Beautiful day to drive out again. We enjoy coming out. It's a pleasure to be with you and a privilege to be with you. I've been thinking about a lot lately about the return of Christ. We've been doing a lot of studies about prophecy and trying to sort out what our understanding is of those things and touched on some of those things last time. I want to begin today by looking at Luke 18. If we'll turn over to Luke 18 and verse 8. And one of the things we try to do as God's people in the church is to understand the mind of God by studying his word. We want to know what he thinks and what he expects of us. In other words, what's on his mind. Sometimes there are very clear statements in Scripture about what's important to God. And we find such a statement here in Luke 18, where we'll begin today. And we read there, beginning in verse 6. So the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry day and night to him, though he bear long with them?" And so he's mentioning that the elect are constantly in communication with him, bringing to him those times when they feel oppressed, those times when they feel oppressed by one another, by the world, by Satan and his minions, whatever. They're praying to God, crying day and night to him, though he bear long with them. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he wonders, here, will he find faith on the earth? And so it's interesting that, you know, God, Jesus Christ, is concerned that when he comes back, will he find faith? So the question almost leads us to wonder what will be the state of the church. What will be the state of mankind at the time that Jesus Christ comes back? Will the church be in disarray? Will it be gathering and strengthening? And Christ is concerned. He has this concern that he expresses to us through the writings here in Luke. He said, will he find faith? And the parable that we're reading there is, who do you trust? Do we trust ourselves or do we trust God? If we look at the parable, we go on to say, if we read a little further, he goes on to say, "And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, and they were righteous and despised others." Jesus Christ does not take kindly when we despise others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "I thank you, Lord, that I am not as other men or are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess." And, you know, I don't think we think of ourselves ever of having that attitude, but, you know, I had to check myself on this. Say, well, you know, I'm trying to obey God, trying to live according to God's word, and somehow, you know, we can come to a conclusion that somehow we're so much better than everybody else because we're trying this, and it's really not where we are. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." And we know that parable. We've gone over that parable many, many times if you've been in the church for any length of time. And it's good to sometimes come back to the trunk of the tree and understand these things. Well, the subject of the sermon today, and I would say the title of it is, "When He Returns, Will He Find Faith in Us?" Those of us in this room can apply it to ourselves specifically. Now, we can take from this that God is looking for those who see themselves, as we read the parable, not as better than other men, but rather as having been just as wretched, but deeply sorry for it, and doing our best to make changes with the guidance of his word. With hope, because we understand that Christ's sacrifice does cover our sins, we certainly do understand that. We who are appreciative of that profound gift, especially as we come through the holy days at this time of the year, but also remain empathetic to mankind, anxious to serve them, not hating or judging them in any way or seeing ourselves as better. The difference is we've been given the great privilege of knowing what is coming, of knowing what is coming. There's a reason why we know what is coming. And we know a lot more sometimes than I think we realize we know. We do know a great deal. Why is it do we know these things? But there is a reason. If we think for a moment that we are called because of our efforts, because of something that we've done, we're kind of like the Pharisee, and I think we'd probably all agree to that. So we don't ever want to get in a position that we've done something special in our life and God says, wow, we got to call Mr. Ed over here because he's really a great guy. No, wasn't that. He picked me up off the ground, scraped me off the pavement and said, I'm going to take this basest of men and see what I can do with them. Is really more the truth of how we are all brought in and drawn by God's Holy Spirit. But those things being said, we must be faithful to the one who has shown us the true way. Once he has scraped us up off the ground and, you know, put us back together, so to speak, we have to be faithful to the one who's shown us the true way. So we must remain true and be loyal to him and the way he has shown us. Then these things are part of having faith and being faithful. We think, you know, faith is a subject, I suppose, we could spend our whole life learning about and never really fully understand the subject, but there are some basics. And there are some things, I think, that we've understood, particularly in the churches of God, that I want to cover today, which challenge our faith, which sometimes make us feel very small. And we're going to cover some of those scriptures today and see if we can understand them a little better and understand what God is trying, the message he's trying to give us through those passages. Faith is an essential part of our relationship with God. We generally have a good understanding about faith and how it's supposed to factor into our spiritual life, but often find that there are certain issues that remain unclear, as I said, and hopefully we can cover some of those. I made a list of some questions that will kind of get our mind going on these subjects to try to nail down how faith should factor into our life. How much faith do we need? More than a grain of mustard seed? Okay, here's another one. Is faith entirely a gift, or do we need to stir up our faith much like we are instructed to stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit that's in us? That's another question. How about this one? As our faith rises and falls, does that change our relationship with God, his church, and our fellow man? Another one, does having strong faith mean that God will always grant our petitions in prayer? Or let's just ask it a little differently. Having strong faith, should God always grant our petitions in prayer? And there are certain scriptures that we'll turn to today where it says that, you know, you would almost conclude that that's a promise. Is God ever obligated to do anything for us? What about when he makes a promise to do so? Could he ever be obligated to do anything for us by something that we do, that he has instructed us to do? Okay, how about another one? Does having strong faith mean that God will give us what we want as well as what we need? Or again, does having a strong faith mean that God should give us what we want as well as what we need? Now, God didn't grant, this is another point here, God didn't grant Paul's request when he asked Paul to take away his affliction, and Paul asked three times. Did Paul lack faith? To one degree or another. How about this one? Was Paul's obedience insufficient so that God would not grant what, as he says in Scripture in 1 John 3:22, so that God would not grant whatsoever he asked because he kept his commandments and did the things pleasing in his sight? As it says very clearly in 1 John 3:22 that he will. Did God not do what he said he would do in that Scripture? You ever wondered that? It's a little bit of a conundrum for us when we look at that Scripture, and it's a pretty clear promise. And then we think through our life and we've had all these trials and tribulations, and we've come to God and asked him and we were doing our best to obey him, and you know, we didn't get what we thought we should get. And so we turned to that and we figured something was wrong with us, or something was wrong with our faith, or God wasn't hearing us. Is that what was going on? How about this last? Well, two more points. From the story of Paul, we can erroneously conclude that compared to Paul, if God did not grant his fervent request, our faith and obedience will never measure up. God will never grant our requests. You can get into that mindset as well. And the last one, have we concluded that if it takes a grain of mustard seed of faith to move a mountain, then we have a long way before we have anywhere near the faith, the amount of faith that Jesus Christ expects of us. Moved any mountains lately? Okay. There's a whole mountain range up here on the left. Well, my left, up here on the side. We can all go outside and grunt and groan and see if we can work up the faith to make one of those mountains move. What was going on when they talked about all these things in Scripture? We're going to talk about that today, okay? All interesting and provocative questions. Let's look at some of this as we go into the faith chapter and get into the definition of faith. And we'll start there in Hebrews 10. We'll start over in Hebrews 10. And eventually we'll come down to what we know as the definition of faith in Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's start in verse 35. And we're instructed here, it says, Hebrews 10 and 35. It says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience. One of the things I pray for, I've started asking God, I may have told you this before, for some things, kind of like Solomon did. I'm asking for a list of things consistently, and I'm finding that that's a good thing to do if you don't just do it as a vain repetition, if you really focus on it. I'm asking for wisdom, strength in overcoming sin, guidance in making decisions, comfort in trials and tests. And one of the things I've added to the list is the patience of the saints. I'm asking God for the patience of the saints, that he would give me eye salve to see his word, but also the patience of the saints. So he talks about patience. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, and notice that, it says, after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. There's kind of the answer to the whole sermon right there, but I'm going to begin with that. For yet a little while, and he shall come, he that shall come will come, and he won't tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. It's very flowery King James language. The evidence is the substance of things hoped for. It just basically means it's the reason why we have a hope. The reason why we have a hope. The evidence of things not seen. The reason why we have a hope and believe that what God said, what God says, he will do. What God says he will do. Now, a blind trust is not what we have. We do not have a blind trust, and God is not expecting us to have a blind trust. People will sometimes say to a person who's having difficulty understanding a concept of God, you just have to have faith, brother. You just have to have faith. Well, no, God really isn't expecting of us. He's expecting us to understand his will by knowledge and by the relationship that we have with him. You know, if we go to 1 Samuel, and we hear a story of David. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for us. In 1 Samuel 17, David says he was ready to take on Goliath because he had some experience with taking on beasts of the field, didn't he? And 1 Samuel, I'm reading from 17, verse 34 through 36. And David said unto Saul, he said, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And David was a man who kind of hated oppression. If you want to look into the character and the mindset that God, you know, found worthy in David, David did not like oppression. He didn't like to see people who were oppressing others. He took a lamb out of the flock, an innocent lamb, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. I wouldn't want to meet David in a dark alley. I mean, this guy pulled down a lion I'm sure God was involved, but thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, he's referring to Goliath, shall be as one of them, seeing that he has defiled the armies of God. Who defiles the armies of God today? You know, we're dealing with Goliath and his minions on this earth, who stirs up the attitudes in us and in our brethren and in the world, in the workplace, in the armies of the earth, in the leaderships and kingdoms of the earth. Satan works through the dust of the ground. That would be us. We're the dust of the ground. He speaks through the dust of the ground. He has no power to cause anything to occur of and by himself without working through mankind. He is condemned to speak through the dust of the ground because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And that's what he does. He's the prince of the power of the air, and he works through attitudes, and he works through people. Okay? How do we get faith? A number of ways we get faith. One of the things we see in Romans 10:17, it says that faith comes from hearing the word of God. In these scriptures, in Luke, in Hebrews, and Romans, the word for faith is P-I-S-T-I-S, it's Strong's 4102, and it means persuasion, credence, conviction of religious truth or truthfulness of God or of a religious teacher, reliance upon Christ for salvation, assurance, belief, and fidelity. And I like that word, fidelity, because here is Jesus Christ thinking about the time when he's coming back to the earth and he's troubled. You know, he doesn't have the marching orders yet from the Father. He doesn't know what that date is yet, apparently. And he says, I'm troubled because, he's looking at us. I don't hesitate to say down at us, but he's looking at us. And he says, are we going to have any faith when we get back here? Am I going to find any faith? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things seen. Faith is knowing and proving what is true. In Ephesians 1:18, it says it this way. Let's turn there. I think that's good that we turn there. Ephesians 1:18. Hadn't planned on turning there, but we'll do that. Ephesians 1:18. And it says, the eyes of your understanding. Notice it says, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God is really not expecting us to have a blind faith. He wants us to have faith based on knowledge, based on the understanding of our relationship with him. And faith, another word we can use for faith is trust, that we totally and completely come to trust him. Eventually, our faith broadens and deepens. Next, it's being faithful or having fidelity to what these revelations from God teach us, the knowledge that Paul is speaking of in the letter to the Ephesians here. As we learn about God, we come to know with full assurance that he is faithful and he is reliable. Next, we begin to have confidence in him in the way that he reveals that we should walk. And our faith, as I said, broadens and strengthens and deepens. When you strive to remain loyal to this way, you are faithful, and this becomes the evidence of your faith. You start to live according to the way that he's teaching us. It's the evidence of your faith, the very thing that Christ is looking for when he returns. Our fidelity, the evidence of our faith. Now, there's a vast array of religions and ways of life, cultures, societies, and philosophies, but we know from experience which we're part of the drawing of the Father and his guidance, that his way works. We are part of God drawing us into his church, into his spiritual body, and we know that his way works. So our faith, we hope, is based on remaining faithful and loyal, standing up for what we believe. And essentially, you know, the folks who are in this room are very good at that, standing up for what we believe, and we always want to do that. How do we know that it is God that is saying the thing that we're being loyal to, or just men? How do we know that? You know, the world says, well, anybody can interpret the Bible. You can make the Bible say anything. Well, yeah, you probably can. I remember Mr. Bernie Schnippert, who was one of my mentors in Pittsburgh. That would be Bernie Sr., because there's a very important distinction between Bernie Sr. and Bernie Jr. But Bernie Sr., the elder, very good man, very good man. And he is one of the few men that I knew that actually had the King James Bible essentially memorized. And I was in awe of that, because I can't remember, you know, what time of day it is. But Mr. Snippert was amazing. He said that this, he said, Ed, he looked at me with those eyes, and he said, Ed, this is a book of deception as much as a book of truth. It depends on who's wielding the sword. And, you know, I didn't like that when he told me that, but it's so true. It is so true. How is it that we know? Remember, I asked that question at the beginning of the sermon. How do we know? My formula, and, you know, as often, I've only come out here, what, four times, Doc, I think. I almost always have this in every sermon. Linda's getting tired of hearing it. But the 32 years, five good ones. That was her five good ones, not mine. Obey God. Receive His Holy Spirit. It will lead you into all truth. And it's even better than that. And show you things to come. That's the formula. It's just, I don't mean to oversimplify our spiritual walk, but brethren, that is it. Obey God, Acts 5:32, and you will receive His Holy Spirit. There are a lot of spirits masquerading as the Holy Spirit. But it requires that we live according to every word of God. Obey God, receive His Holy Spirit, and it will lead you into all truth. You'll know what you need to know when you need to know it, and it will show you things to come. When God decides to do something, He says He won't do anything until He first reveals it to His servants. If you're following His, if you have His Holy Spirit, you're going to have eyes. Your eyes and your ears will be open. You will know who His servants are because you're applying what it tells you and to do in Matthew 7, evaluating them by the fruits according to His word. You'll know who His servants are. They will lead and guide us when we need to be led and guided. It's simple. And you can have faith in that. It's in God's word. This process takes us to a point where we have full assurance and trust that God will, that God's will is the best for us. As our faith broadens and deepens, we come to realize, I don't want to take a step that God is not in. I want to be walking within His will. I want to know His will on the matter. Didn't we all do this when we were new in the church? You know, we were taught by the ministry, well, you're supposed to pray, but you always, at the end of your prayer, you always put that period on. That period was what we call the insurance certificate. Nevertheless, your will be done. And we always did that because we wanted God to do our will, right? Until we learned and we matured that we really needed to have God's will, not just say that so that God would do it for us. We're not really an asset in His tool bag. I mean, He's not an asset in our tool bag. You know, we don't carry God in a bag because He's going to bail us out and we need all the lights to turn green, you know, God will do that for us. It's not, you know, He might do that depending on if it's His will, but, you know, He's not an asset of ours. We're an asset of His. And we have to remember that. Okay. Let me read that statement again. This process takes us to a point where we have full assurance and trust that God's will is the best for us, even if we don't always know where He is leading us. There are times when we can be led by God in a direction. Just imagine the Israelites in the wilderness, you know, or all of the lessons that we see in the Old Testament of when Israel was led here and led there. It is obedience that separates the fact from the fiction, though. We have to constantly strive to live according to God's word. With it, God guides us into His truth, and we can demonstrate our faith to Him by being obedient. So Christ is looking down, and I keep saying this throughout the sermon. Am I going to find any faith? God wants to know, is He going to find any faith? Okay. So as we examine what faith is, we see that it is trust, which grows up from the experience and knowledge of God's ways as we live them. We come to know that we can be assured that God will never, never, never let us down. God will never let us down. Eventually, we no longer need proof or even evidence as our faith broadens and deepens. We know God so well, our relationship with Him grows and deepens, and we know Him so well, it can be said that we come to know Him with a capital K, and He also knows us. You know, like the husband and wife who lived together for 60 years who can finish one another's sentences. Maybe even start the question. You know what one another are thinking. We become so bound together with God. When that happens, we are fully persuaded and perfectly sure He will do what He says He will do. But we must know what He says He will do. We must know His word and just what it is that He does promise us. So we need to understand His word. And this is how we understand His word, by learning it. When faith reaches this level, we're then willing to do what we know He wants us to do, even if we don't understand why. Will there be times like that? Have there been times? Have there been times when you prayed about a matter and you didn't think you got the answer? Then circumstances ensued in your life. Then you look back on it, and you realize God had worked this thing out for you. And I've had many of those. I remember the pastor in Pittsburgh had once advised us that we should keep a list of answered prayer. And I had really already started that, but when he mentioned that, I started formalizing that list. That is one of the most encouraging things that I do, is every once in a while I'll pull out that list, and I'll go over the last couple days or weeks or months, however long it was since I had updated the list, and I'll update it. And you go back and you look at that list, and it's an amazing thing. You see the intervention of God in your life coming directly from the prayers that you've petitioned Him with, and some blessings that He's given you that you really didn't expect or weren't anticipating, or lessons that you learned that may have been difficult to go through, but yet you see the benefit of it. It is the substance of things hoped for. We know He is for us. God is for us. He's not against us. It is the evidence of things not seen. The relationship no longer eventually needs reinforced by constant proof as we grow in faith and it deepens and strengthens. We don't need constant proof as we do in the beginning. You know, once the child touches the stove and it's hot, likely he's not going to touch it again. Okay? If we do not know Him, His mind, His ways, His truth, it does not work, and there can be no real faith. We have to know God. We have to understand how He thinks and come to understand what He expects of us. When our faith is strong, the primary focus of our lives changes from clinging to people and places, ideas, things, all of which will pass away. All of those things will pass away. And it now clings to our relationship with God, which will not pass away. Our trust matures and it shifts away from things. So we don't want to lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust does corrupt, as we read in Matthew 6. I would suggest that if we feel that God has let us down, if you know our faith has let us down, or that we've really struggled through a trial, and you know you just didn't have a sense that God is it. If we find that it is because we did not properly understand God's will in the first place, as we went through that, or maybe our relationship was such that there was this murkiness between us and God, and maybe He was trying to speak to us, but yet we were ignoring Him, and we weren't seeing the messages He was giving us. You know, He is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. The world acts like He's not. You know, hey, guys, He's coming back. He's coming back pretty soon. And He says, every eye will see them who pierced Him. And what will mankind think when they see our Lord returning in great power and glory? Hebrews 11, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So without faith, and you know, we talk about obedience, and obedience is a part of our faith as we demonstrate our fidelity to God. But without faith, it's impossible to please God, according to the writings in Hebrews. Now that we have a pretty good understanding of what faith is, let's test it. Let's test it a little bit. Christ spoke a lot about faith. Let's see a famous example in Matthew 17. Matthew 17 and verse 14 through 20, the grain of mustard seed comment is here. Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to them a certain man kneeling down and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falls into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. Now, who was he speaking to? The disciples were there. Those who were close to him were there. He said, O faithful and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil. The man was infected with a demon. And he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, and aside. And he said, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Now, if Jesus snuck in on us, you know, and he was kind of masquerading as just a common, ordinary person, which he doesn't plan to do the next time he comes back, but if he snuck in on us and he started doing works like he did back then, would we have the right belief? You know, when he went back to Nazareth, says that he could not do many mighty miracles because of their lack of faith. And here is an example where the disciples are speaking to Jesus, those taught by him, because of your unbelief. This wouldn't happen. For verily I say to you that if you had the faith of the grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove from hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, and he is teaching them here, that this kind of demon or demon spirit only goes out by prayer and fasting. But yet, you know, was God expecting us to go out and say, okay, you know, mountain, move? You know, that would really just be a bunch of silliness. No, what Christ is saying, that here they had the Son of God walking with them. And had their faith been strong, they could have participated in the ministry of miracles that he was engaging in at his time as a human being on the earth. So, you know, we don't move mountains, and apparently they didn't either, but the context is, we have to look at the context. So, conclusion, if you have faith and God wants a mountain moved, will it move? You know, will it move? Yes. If God wants it moved and you have the right kind of faith, according to this, if you put it together, if you have the right kind of faith that Jesus Christ was talking about, and God wants a mountain moved, yes, you can move a mountain. So if we're walking in God's will, if we're carefully in our day, in all of Christianity, if we're walking in God's will, constantly trying to beat ourselves down, get rid of our own will and replace it with God's will, if we are following his will, living according to his word, and he gives us a challenge or a commission, or asks us to do something, if we have the right kind of faith, it will succeed. It will blossom and move forward. But because we cannot move mountains now does not necessarily mean that we don't have faith. It mostly means that God has no need to move any mountains right now. Is mostly what it means. It's not a part of his will for this time, at least not yet. You can be assured that even if you have a very strong faith, if God's will doesn't include moving mountains, it's not going to move. Now, our faith does not obligate God to do anything. It only allows him to work through us to do and to perform his will. So the important part of faith is making sure that we align ourselves with the will of God. And that, brethren, is a great, great privilege. Having faith brings us into alignment with God so that we can accomplish, so that he, God, can accomplish things through us. He can accomplish his will through us, not so that we can accomplish our will using his power. It's the other way around. The role of faith in our lives is so that God can accomplish his will through us, not the other way around. It's not something we do to obligate him to get our way. Now, we've established that faith is loyalty to God and to the way that God shows that leads to eternal life. He talks about the way in Matthew 7:14. Turn there and just read that. Matthew 7:14. And he uses that phrase, the way, which is sometimes not emphasized enough, but I like to more lately emphasize it more, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads into life. So a way, there's a way we have to be, a way we have to walk, a way we have to think, a way we need to live. There is a way. And there's a way not to live, walk, think, and be, which leads to life, and few there be who find it. But if you notice in Matthew chapter 7, you have the knock, seek, ask over in verse 7. It says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. And what happens? We ask, seek, knock for things, and we don't get it. Big dilemma for Christians. We knock, seek, ask. We got to have a healing. We got to have intervention. We got to have, you know, this thing, this problem solved, that's it, problem solved. We want this person to quit oppressing us and it doesn't go away. So we conclude something's wrong. I don't have the right faith. I'm not asking the right thing. Something's wrong. Maybe not. You know, let's see what else we can learn. We read John, 1 John 3:22. Let's go there now and read it again, because this is another sometimes roadblock to faith in misunderstanding this. 1 John 3:22. It's kind of the same concept that we just read in Matthew 7:7. And it says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So we ask something of God and it doesn't happen, or it doesn't happen the way we want it to happen, or we have this desperate prayer because we have someone who's ill, or we have some trial in our life and we don't get the answer we were hoping for. So what do we conclude? We say, okay, it says the prayers of a righteous man avails much. Woe is me, I'm not a righteous man. No, nope, you're not. If we're going to depend on our righteousness, we might as well just stack up a big bin of filthy rags, because that's the way God sees it. It's not our righteousness, it's through Jesus Christ's righteousness that those prayers are granted. So we come back here to 1 John 3:22 and we don't get what we ask, and we figure our faith is weak, or we figure, well, because we didn't keep the commandments perfectly. Somehow, some way, we must have messed up and not kept the commandments perfectly, so woe is me, I'll never make it into the kingdom of God. No, that's not right either. Let's look at what happened to Paul when he asked and didn't get the answer he was looking for. Because here is where we're going to learn the answer to this dilemma. We find that in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul, one of the greatest apostles. And who was Paul? Paul was first Saul, and he was consenting to the killing of Christians. He was an erudite man. He was very learned. Scripture indicates that he was quite vain. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, who was like a PhD in the law. And so here is, who would you compare in today's... The only person who really draws an analogy to me would be like Hank Hanegraaff from the Bible Answer Man in terms of arrogance and knowledge of Paul. But here's Saul, and Jesus Christ sees some use in the man, and he smites him blind on the road to Damascus. And he teaches them, and he becomes a great apostle. And then Paul eventually is troubled by something he sees in himself, and he comes to God, and he says, we see here in 2 Corinthians, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Notice what he calls it, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So here's Paul, one of the greatest apostles, who's got this problem. Now, we used to talk in the church, the tradition in the churches of God, is that what he was referring to was a problem with his eyes. I say, absolutely not. Remember when Jacob wrestled with Jesus Christ all night and he finally put his hip out of joint? Well, Jacob limped for the rest of his life. There was a residual effect of that event. What happened to Paul on the road of Damascus? His eyes, he became blind, and when that went away, it says scales, as it were, fell from his eyes. And what my belief is that the problem with his eyes, that notice what he's talking about here, isn't something that came from God. The scales on his eyes came from God. He's talking about something that came from Satan here. Paul was wrestling with a character flaw. We'll call it that, in my opinion. He was wrestling with some kind of weakness that he had to constantly stay on top of. And that constant need to stay on top of this character flaw humbled him. And he was worried because he was, you know, he's mentioned, he comes to God three times. He says, please take this away from me. Please take this away from me. Please take this away from me. This is a heavy trial. This is more than I can bear. And we know that it was some sort of a character flaw because of God's answer. God said, you know what, I think it's better that you hang on to this for a while because it's working, it's keeping you humble. He says, and I have enough grace to cover it. My grace is sufficient for you. So did Paul get the answer to his prayer? The answer is, yes, he did. God did him one better. He didn't take it away. He just said, it's not going to ultimately be your demise. I've got it handled, Paul. I have a reason for you to have this trial and this problem. I have a purpose in it. I'm bigger than you. I'm God. My thoughts are more higher than you. And this is the way it's going to stay. And don't worry about it. My grace will cover it. But for now, the answer is no. So Paul got his answer. He got the answer, not the one he was hoping for, but he got an answer that really was so much better than perhaps maybe what. If he would have, just imagine, they say, be careful what you pray for, you might just get it. Let's suppose that God took away this thing that was humbling Paul, and he became vain and arrogant once again. Could that have taken him out of the path to the kingdom of heaven? I would assume in God's judgment the answer is it probably would have, and that's why God allowed this thing to continue in his life, which kept him humble. God had a purpose in it. And that's tough for us who are human beings to take. But God is a sovereign God over our life. We are bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not of our own. We belong to him to do with as he pleases. But we can have full faith and confidence that he loves us and will do the right thing. You know, it says, whatsoever we ask. The word there is ask is aito, A-I-T-E-O. I'm not saying it right, I'm sure. It's Strong's 154 and related to Strong's 4441. Ask, beg, desire, call for, or crave is the words. It's also the related word is puntho, may I. It has several meanings, among them to ascertain a matter of information. It applies a search for something. So when the scripture says we get what we ask, it's referring mainly to God's will on the matter. It's referring mainly to the information that we need to understand what God is doing in our life. Even though he may not take away the trial, we will come to understand it better. And I always pray, God, please help me learn quickly so my trials don't have to be protracted. We want to be teachable. We want to be teachable. Having the truth is a gift from God that he gives to those who obey him. He reveals what is true. That is what he is promising here, to reveal to us what is true. The truth makes all the difference in the world. Perhaps Paul's trial and God's decision not to grant his request in the way Paul asked it stands as a testimony to God's sovereignty and a clarification of this promise that he does not mean that God will grant our every wish because we obey him, but rather that he will clarify whatsoever we do not understand about his will for us. God is saying that he will always show us the truth. Remember what it says in Acts 5:32? Obey me, and I will give you my Holy Spirit, and it will lead you into all truth and show you things to come. So Paul did get an answer. His answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. That was the truth. God answered the question with the truth. You know, so John, 1 John 3:22 isn't about wish lists. We can bring our petitions to God. But what we really need to be saying to God is, God, what is your will for me? I've got this financial dilemma. It looks like I'm going to go bankrupt, or it looks like I can't pay my bills, or it looks like I'm going to be embarrassed because of this financial crisis, or it looks like there's some need in our family or my person that I need this thing, and I don't understand, Father, why I'm in this situation. Maybe I did something wrong, but would you help me understand what I'm to learn from this? Would you help me understand what your will is on the matter? That's a little different prayer than, Father, I need $5,000 and I need it by the 15th. A little difference there, see? And I think the first prayer is more likely to get a better response than the other one. But God does know our heart, and he understands too. So, you know, he knows when we have the right attitude. So it's not about wish lists, even desperate ones. It's about uncovering God's will in the matter that's before us. It's coming to know his mind. It is a great gift and a great promise. I believe that if we come to expect things from God just because we're in his church, God might be less likely to grant our request. But if we recognize his complete power and we're humble before him, that he might honor that type of prayer and attitude because it's the lesson of the publican and the Pharisee. In Matthew 7, we're told to ask, and it will be given to us. And that God knows how to give good gifts better than we do. It's about understanding his will, not about things. He says, don't cast your pearls before swine. He's not really talking about things that are made in oysters and pigs. He's talking about knowledge before those who would have no need of that knowledge or would not appreciate that knowledge. In James 4, we're told that sometimes we asked so that we could consume it upon our lusts, because we're physical, we think that way. We ask for something because it's something we really want, or something maybe we shouldn't want. God wants us to ask for his wisdom and his understanding. Those things will lead us into the blessing he wants to bestow upon us. Many grandparents in the room. Grandparents? Like to buy kids? Like to buy gifts for your grandchildren? I don't have any grandchildren yet. I borrow everybody else's. But you like to buy gifts for your grandchildren. You know, God's like that too. He wants to give us good things. He loves us. You know, we talk about the Passover service, and it pleased God to bruise him. And I may have mentioned this before, and it's really bad King James language. It says that God was eaten up with zeal to give us that sacrifice. That Jesus Christ and the Father were eaten up with zeal to give us that sacrifice. That's what that section in Isaiah where it says it pleased God to bruise him means. And they're eaten up with zeal to give these things to us. Okay, but this does not preclude the desperate prayer where we petition God for something that we need or even something that we want. We can ask, however, we must completely realize that even though we have strong faith and are obeying God, it is his decision alone whether to grant our request. Nothing we do obligates him to do so. He is obligated by his promise, though, to lead us to the truth of his will. Now, that promise we can claim. And obviously, we can't be perfectly obedient, brethren. The best we can do is our best, is our very best, to pour our energy into trying to be like Jesus Christ. But if we ask for something, it's okay to ask. And we don't get it, you know, we have to realize, you know, you say, well, why is God, who's a sovereign God who knows everything there is to know, why does he say ask? Do you ever have somebody in your life who takes your stuff without asking? Family member, brother, sister, who just take, you know, they feel they have a right to just take your stuff. Maybe they have a relationship with you and you've got a nice pen that you'd like to use and they like it too, so they just took it. Or how about borrowing clothes when you were growing up? Or your neighbors who borrow, who come over and they see your grass rake there in the fall and they just take it. You know, just, they don't ask. Maybe it doesn't bother you, but it's really not appropriate. You know, well, I just use that as an analogy. The power and the stuff of the universe belong to God. They all belong to Him. We have no right to it. We don't have a right to intervention. We don't have a right to healing. We don't have a right to wealth. We don't have a right to any of those things. We are servants bought and paid for with a price. But we have a God who's eaten up with zeal to give us the sacrifice that they gave us with Jesus Christ. And they love us. They love us to pieces. And we need to respect them for that. And we need to respond with love to them and respect by asking before God, humbly before God. They don't owe us a thing. We owe them everything. Okay, I'm going pretty long here. Let's finish up real quick here. God was faithful and kept all His promises to Paul. And He'll keep all His promises to us. Our Father is the sovereign, almighty, loving, merciful God. He can do anything if He wills to do it. He can and does act in our life if we have faith. But He decides what He will and will not do for us. We have to have confidence that His will is the right thing for us and seek His will. He knows what is right for us and what is good for us. But also, get a little smile on my face here, also, He's like a grandfather too, a grandparent too. He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. God wants to abundantly bless us, as He teaches us, as we learn. We can ask for what we need and even for what we want. He knows before we ask, but we want to make sure that we humbly ask. Part of having faith is knowing and believing that what He decides is the right decision. Not having faith, not being faithful, not being loyal to God is a dangerous thing, or being loyal to a false spirit because we're not obedient. And even, you know, when you think, well, I can survive not being obedient to this degree or to that degree, the less our desire to obey, the more likely the unholy spirit that's on this earth will infect us. So our obedience is important. It means that if we don't have faith, it means that we will be blind and not see or know or understand God's will. And as you look at the end of God's plan and we come to what we call as the Laodicean period, what does God say about those folks? Poor, blind, naked, miserable, and they don't even know it. So without those things, we will be blind. When we understand His purpose, it's much easier to deal with the difficulties in life. And we then have a clearer picture of His power and His authority in our lives. We also have a clearer picture of His love and His mercy and His judgment and His plan for each and every single one of us in this room. Have faith.